Good morning, Chapel family. Well, it's week two, and I'm missing you all. I think you all are missing being here. There's a few announcements I want to make before we get to the message. One of them is that the board will meet tomorrow, and we will make a decision, a God-guided decision, on whether we will meet for the next 2 weeks. We will be getting to you and communicating through email. If you are not getting emails from us, that means that we do not have your email address. Please take time to call the office between 9 and 1 this week. Give us your email address and we will include you on those emails. Now, our plan for next week, it's Palm Sunday. And the way it looks right now, we will not be meeting. We will see and make that decision tomorrow, but that's the way it's looking. We are going to do something different. Since we normally practice communion on the first Sunday, we're not going to break that tradition. We are going to have communion together, separately, if that makes any sense. We will have communion. You will have it at home, and I will direct you through communion. Now, one of our elders has ordered communion cups that you can pick up here that will have everything that you need. Think of it as a communion kit for home. We will be sending you an email when we have them, and you can either pick them up here. You'll have to pick them up here. You don't have any choice. So if you would, pay attention to your emails. Last announcement, I want to tell you all how proud I am of you. As I call you and as our board members call you and report back to me, you all are taking this very seriously. We are all in the risk and the high-risk group, and we are praying for you daily, praying that not even one of our church family would get coronavirus. I'm very proud because you are staying at home, doing what you should be doing. We are doing everything as if it depends on us. We're praying as if it depends on God. That's exactly where we should be. And right now, I'd like for you to pray with me. Father, as we approach your word, looking for encouragement in a crisis, we know that you hear. We know that you are close to those who call out and cry out to you. Father, I pray for my church family, that you would watch over them and protect them and keep them healthy. Not only physically healthy, but Father, isolation becomes difficult and it works on our emotions. It works on our spirit. I pray, Father, that they would call one another, reach out to one another, use the phone, use the internet, use whatever methods that are safe to reach out to one another. Lord, we will come through this because you are good. And we look forward to that day when we gather again right here. Now, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me. My family doesn't need to hear what I think. They need to hear what you know. And so that is my prayer. Speak, for your servants listen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the third week in a row, coronavirus is not only in the news, it is the news. We have a global pandemic, a global problem. And so I've entitled this message, A Global Problem with a Grand Opportunity, because I believe we have a grand opportunity as believers in this time of crisis when the world is in fear. I find that the world is not only watching now, they're looking and they're seeking for what you know and what I know. Who of us would have believed in January that we would be where we are today? Who of us would have thought that this virus that crept in virtually unnoticed by us would start to gain the attention of the media, the government? We realized that when Disney, when Universal shut down, the dominoes began to fall and stores closed, theaters closed, sporting events canceled, and now the Olympics have been postponed till next year. social distancing has now moved to sheltering in place for many. What is going on? Who is responsible? We're filled with questions. One person wrote in sight of spirit or this sheltering in place and whimsically said, "Oh boy, we've done it now. We've really made God mad. God is so mad at us that he sent us all to our room." Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But it does bring an interesting thought to the table. And that is that God is involved in all of this. And you and I know that. What we also must know, if God is the cause, then only he is the cure. This week, President Trump expressed an interest to get our country back to work by Easter. We understand that the cure could be worse than the disease itself, and that's what they're talking about. But also this week, Dr. Anthony Fauci, the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Disease, in response said, "We are not in control of when we get back to work. The disease is." These men are very wise, and there's a lot of truth in their words. But we would be remiss if we did not look up. I told you last week that it is their job to look around. It's our job to look up. And that's what we're going to do this morning. The subject here is going to be seeking God in a time of crisis. We're going to look at an ancient society. We're going to go back to the 9th century B.C. And I want you to page in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. In that, we're going to look 3 points. Quickly, we'll look at the conditions of the culture at that time. We will look at the cause of the culture in crisis. What caused them to be in the crisis they were experiencing? And third, we'll look at the cure. Are you with me? The conditions of the culture. Read with me, if you will. I want you to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And I want to look at verse 5. Then here we will see the conditions in Israel at this time. "In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city." What we see here is a society in chaos, a culture in decline. Can you imagine? These were dangerous times. One of the basic needs of any society, of any person in a society, is personal safety. And that was at risk wherever they went. "There was no peace," the Bible says. "There was disagreements and arguments, strife and conflict everywhere they went." Imagine this, that you wake up in the morning and your kids are already fighting. Spouse, husband and wife fighting. There's no peace at home. You go to work and workers are fighting. The city leaders are at each other's throats. And on top of that, there's wars, international wars, country against country. No peace, no unity, no agreement. You start and end each day with your gut twisted. You see, it's a dog-eat-dog world that we're hearing about here. It's a culture at war and a society in chaos. Most scholars believe that the writer is talking about a time that came before this, and that was the time of the judges. And one of the phrases that goes throughout the book of Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone operated by their own law. Constant clash. Now think about our society today because we bear some resemblance to this. Look at the news today. We do not go one day without some kind of violence on the news. Somebody's getting shot. Somebody's getting killed. As a matter of fact, when we look at the news, we recognize that we are no longer safe in the theaters. We don't feel safe at the mall. We don't feel safe at schools. We don't feel safe in church anymore. We're a society that's slipping into chaos and danger. Even our own homes, if somebody comes to knock on the door, they're not welcome. If we don't know them, we don't open up the door because we live in fear. Lawsuits are everywhere. The government election, we're in another election year, and again, we're going to hear about all the dirt. We're going to see all the mudslinging. Can't they all just get along? As then, much of our problem is the same. We are doing what is right in our own eyes. We follow a law for ourselves. Who is to blame? When we look at 2 Chronicles, we get a little bit of an insight into who is to blame. And as we look at this next section, the answer might surprise you. If you would, look at verse 3. In verse 3, we see the cause. The writer places the cause right here. For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. Three things that they lacked. Today, we would say he is laying the problem at the feet of the church. Really, us? We're the problem? And how could that be? We're not the ones out there the news is talking about. What could he possibly mean? We've looked at the fruit as we look at the culture in chaos. Now we're looking at the root. They were without a true God. The God did not move away from Israel. They moved away from him. But they were not without religion. Religion was a very big part of their society. They had the appearance of worshiping God, but their hearts were far from him. You see, they worshiped, but he was not involved. They left the one true living God to worship gods of convenience. They had blended in other religions and other idolatries. They were a culture without God. And a culture without God is adrift on a sea of chaos and confusion. This bears some resemblance to you, to me, to the church in America today. We understand that we do live in a very religious and spiritual society, but much of it is devoid of the one true living God. Oh, we talk about him and we throw his name around. Many worship on Sunday and then date idols all week long. We have to realize that while our idolatry doesn't look the same as theirs did then, we have many idols, many distractions. It might be your kids. It might be your spouse. It might be your hobbies. It might be golf. It might be your health. It could be your religion if it's devoid of God. God demands that he be number one in your life. And so that while they were very busy listening and hearing what God may have said, they didn't do it. James makes it very clear to us, do not merely listen to the word of God. Do what it says. May I ask you a question? What, if anything, have you put before God? Now is the time to search our souls. Is there something that has crept in, unnoticed by you? Or maybe it was noticed. Is something that your mind drifts to when you don't have to think about anything? Is that something other than God? God doesn't mind us having pleasure and hobbies and people in our lives. He wants that. But he commands and demands that he must be number one. One thing that I have learned is when God is first in our life, when he holds first place in our life, everything else falls into place. He must be first. And so the cause of the culture in crisis looks at a church that did not worship God. The Jews were out of the temple on Sunday or on Saturday, but they were not carrying God throughout the culture every other day of the week. But there's another thing there. They were without a priest who teaches. Oh, there were priests in Israel at this time. They did not teach the Word of God. I'm sure that many of them were religious. I'm sure that many of them were well-educated. Some of them maybe even entertaining. But there were no teaching priests. Today, one scholar said it this way. We have many preachers today, but not many teachers of the Word of God. Many loving and kind, intelligent men and women, greatly gifted, with a heart for people. But they fail to give people what they really need. There's a member of our church that brought a story to me from years ago, a church that he was attending. He gives a good example of this. It was a Christian church. And one morning while I was sitting in the pew, the pastor said from the front, "Oh, there are many ways to God. Jesus is our way. But other religions have ways, and there's many ways to heaven." It struck him like a ton of bricks. And he looked around to a group of people who were all nodding their heads. And he thought, that's not right. You see, he knew that if that pastor was right, then Jesus must be a liar. You see, Jesus said it very clearly. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one way, just one. And we're losing that today. Many pastors stand up on Sunday mornings and they want to teach and give wonderful stories, but they fail to give the living Word of God. But there's a third reason. They were without the law, which really falls right into place. If you're without the true living God, if you're without teachers who will teach you about God, then you're going to be devoid of His Word. You won't know what He's instructed you to do. So what do we do when there's no instruction? We make up our own. And that's what they did. It's a sad state of affairs, but it works today the same way. We do the same thing. We make up our own rules of worship. The problem is we've locked God out of the church. So we've looked at what the cause is. Now I'd like to talk about the cure. What is the cure? We are looking at a culture that was in chaos. The writer places the blame at the feet of the religious leaders, of the religious houses of that day. I don't think it's any different today. So, like I said, if God is the one who is creating this, and only He is the cure, I would like for you to look at verse 4. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought Him. And He let them find Him. The message says it this way. But when they were in trouble, and they got serious, and they decided to seek God, the God of Israel, God let Himself be found. Brothers and sisters, this is the answer. The answer is that we must look to God. He is the cure. He is the only cure. The question is, will we? You see, we are facing a global problem in our country right now, but this is a grand opportunity for the church. It's a grand opportunity for us to look back to God and say, God, I've drifted. I've gotten off track. I'm turning back to You. They finally got to a point to where they couldn't stand it anymore. The distress, the sickness, the illness, the fighting, the chaos in their culture drove them to their knees. When they got to their knees and they got serious, they found God. I'm challenging you, brothers and sisters, to this, to something I believe is great. But we can do this. I'm challenging you all, turn to God. Turn back to God. Let's get serious. If we've drifted, let's get back to God. Let's put Him number one. Make Him number one again in our lives. You see, God says it this way, be still and know that I am God. I believe He has sent us to our rooms. And when I was a little boy, my dad often would send me to my room when I had done something wrong. And I knew that when I was sent to my room, there was going to be some kind of punishment and a talk that came after that. And my dad, even years later, would say, do you know why I sent you to your room? I said, yeah. You wanted me to think about what I had done. And he said, yeah. He said, but there was something else that you don't know. And I said, what's that, Dad? He said, I wanted to think about it too. He said, you used to make me so mad. He said, there were times I went in there, I was afraid I would hurt you. He said, so while you were in there thinking about it, I was in there thinking about you. It's a time for us to cry out to God for mercy and for grace. Are we ripe for judgment? Yes, we are. It's a time to cry out to God and beg Him for His mercy, to withhold from us what we truly deserve, and to cry out for His grace to give us something that we truly do not deserve. Revival. Revival. It's got to start with the church. It's got to start with us. You know, there's a verse that gets tossed around and has been for many years now, and I'm going to point you back to that because I know that you are very familiar with it. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I would like for you to dwell on that. If my people who are called by my name, we are called by His name, aren't we? You see, we are Christians. Whose name do you see in that? Christ. We are God's people. You see, I pointed out to you last week, and I want to remind you this week. God watches the White House, but He listens to the church house. He promises to hear His people, His children, you and me. Cry out to Him. What a wonderful opportunity we have to cry out to God. Several observations from 2 Chronicles 7:14. One, we are to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before God in the most basic sense is telling Him, I can't. God, I can't fix this. We're in a jam. We can't fix this one. Pray. When we pray, we're telling God, I need You. I need You. He tells us to seek. I want You. I want You more than I want anything else, God. You're number one. And turn. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn from those things that God does not want us to do. Can we do that perfectly? No, none of us can. But He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And He loves you. But now is the time, especially when we cannot come out and meet as the church. We must be the church. Let us pray. Let us reach out to God. And so we have a global problem, but we have a grand opportunity. Will you meet this challenge? Are you up for this challenge? Let us all this week focus. Let's see what God does. Be still. Know that He's God. Know that He did not cause this, but He has allowed it. And through His grace and His mercy, He's calling us back to Him. Why? Because He's a jealous God. And He longs to have a relationship with us. And He longs to have a relationship with all. And so He's pulled the plug on life as we know it, so that we'll stop and we'll listen. Will you? I think in many ways this is incumbent upon us. Brothers and sisters, let's get down. Let's get serious. Let's pray. Let's pray now. Our Father, while others are looking around, we're looking up. Father, we confess that this pandemic is about much more than a coronavirus. This pandemic is more about our pandemic marriages. We don't listen to you, and we've not listened to you. Divorce marks our society, Christian or non. It's in all of our lives. Father, we are facing a pandemic of a lack of knowledge of you. We can make it look good, but we don't follow you. It's a pandemic, Father, of not listening to you about children as we abort so many children. We've not listened to you. And Father, you're getting our attention. It's a pandemic of the fights and the battles because we refuse to listen to you and humble ourselves and submit to one another and consider one another's needs above our own. All of these things exist in the church, Father. Oh, we dare not wag our fingers at anybody else. Let us look in our own hearts. This is a time for us to get serious. God, we're counting on you. We're crying out to you. Lord, we pray for revival. In Jesus' name, amen.